Welcome to the weekend pulpit of Everyday Truths. We are currently in a series of messages studying the life of Elijah and considering the ups and downs of serving God. Hope you enjoy. God bless.
1 Kings chapter 21, please, in your Bible. And I'm going to read a couple of verses for us and talk this morning about the return of Elijah. I told the early service, it sounds like a Lord of the Rings trilogy series, the return of Elijah. But in our study of the life of Elijah, there are a couple chapters where he kind of goes silent and then shows back up in the life of the country in a big way. So 1 Kings chapter 21, and look please at verse number 17, where the Bible says, "And the word of the Lord came to Elijah." Do you see that? 1 Kings 21, verse 17. "The word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, 'Arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, which is in Samaria. Behold, he's in the vineyard of Naboth, whither he has gone down to possess it. And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, Thus saith the Lord, hast thou killed and also taken possession? And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, Thus saith the Lord, in the place where dogs licked the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick thy blood, even thine. And Ahab said to Elijah, Hast thou found me, O mine enemy? And he answered, I have found thee, because thou hast sold thyself to work evil in the sight of the Lord." I pray, Lord, that you would bless this message. Pray that as we consider your word yet again, that you would take the word of God, apply it to every single one of us. May it bear relevance to our lives, to our decision-making, to our situations. I pray that you would help us today to see Christ in a fresh way, to be enraptured by, captivated by the goodness and the grace of God. I pray that you'd bless the reading of your word, bless the preaching of it, most especially bless us as we make application of your word to our lives. Bless each person who is watching even now, those that might listen or watch later on. I pray that you'd bless the preaching of this message in every way. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Last time we talked about Elijah, he was down at Mount Sinai. And he had been recommissioned in sorts by the Lord. Remember, he had gone down there with every intention to die. On his way down to Mount Sinai, he had gotten to a place in the wilderness where he had basically prayed, "Lord, would you just kill me?" I don't know if you've ever been through a place in your life where you felt like, "I just don't want to go on." Maybe some of you have. Maybe some of you have been in a situation in your life that's been so distressing and so depressing that you thought, you know, "Lord, just I'd be fine if you just take me home right now." And that was Elijah's prayer. And I mentioned last week that had Elijah's prayer been answered, had Elijah gone home to heaven at that point in his life, then most of Elijah's ministry would have been circumvented. Because most of Elijah's ministry took place after that season of depression in his life. And the best days and the bigger days were ahead for Elijah. And one of those days is the day about which we'll speak today, when God led Elijah back into Ahab's life, back into the life of the nation in a big way. God used him. It's not to say that God had not been speaking through other prophets. He had been. And remember, God had reminded Elijah that there were 7,000 prophets that had not bowed the knee to Baal. So we know that there were many faithful communicators of God's word, some in little places, some just to a few people, but even others whom God had used in the life of Ahab. For instance, back in chapter number 20, Ahab was communicated to through the word of God three separate times. That's interesting. Three separate times God came to Ahab with a separate message. So here's what happened. Ahab had been intimidated by a king by the name of Ben-Hadad. Now, Ben-Hadad is not really even a name. It's more of a title. But Ben-Hadad was the king of Syria. That's the country just north of Israel. And the nation of Syria always had a love-hate relationship with Israel, mostly hate. And at this point, Syria decided, we're going to invade Israel. And so they gathered together a bunch of city-states to fight with them, 32. You talk about overkill. I mean, 32 kings gathered themselves with the king of Syria, and their sole purpose was to shock and awe Ahab. We don't want to have to ever lift a sword. We don't have to ever launch an arrow. We want to just shock and awe and be done with it. So what does Ben-Hadad do? He sends in messengers to Ahab and says, Ahab, listen, we've got you beat. I mean, we've got you beat. Best thing for you to do is just give up right now. Here are the conditions. Okay, just give me a good portion of your wealth. Give me your wives, your royal harem. Give me some odd things, expensive things, and we'll call it even. Okay, just submit. You can be one of my vassal states. You can be one of my puppet kings. But the best thing for you to do right now, Ahab, is just give up. So know what Ahab does? He does. Say, he gives up. Okay, sounds like a good deal to me. You can have my wealth. You can have my wives, especially that one right there. You can have them all, right? Okay. So here's what Ben-Hadad does. Ben-Hadad thinks, wow, that was easy. He clicks the little Target easy button, or was it Staples easy button? There it is. That was easy. And he sends in, another message back and says, okay, here's the new deal. The new deal is we're going to come in, we're going to go through your palace, and we're going to go through the homes of all your servants, and whatever we want, we're going to take. It's just going to, we're going to go in. If we like it, we're going to take it. That's the new deal. And Ahab says, no, I didn't sign up for that deal. That is not going to happen. Matter of fact, no to that deal and no to the first deal, no. Well, then Ben-Hadad said, okay, well, I'm going to come wipe you out. And Ahab said, okay, well, you're talking big now. Let's see what happens. Well, Ahab was scared to death. He's talking big, but he's scared to death. Have you ever talked big and been scared to death? That was Ahab. But here's what happened. At that point, God sent a prophet. Remember now, the country ostensibly is worshiping God. The country is done with Baal worship that happened on Mount Carmel. So ostensibly, they're worshiping God. Now, does that mean that Ahab is right with God? No. Does that mean that he has a heart for God? No. It just means that officially, they're back to a monotheistic approach to religion. They're worshiping one God. So God sends a prophet to Ahab and says, okay, tell Ahab that he can go fight this battle and he's going to win. Ahab said, oh, that's great. How? Who's going to lead the battle? The prophet said, you are. You're going to lead the battle. So here's what happened. They took a very small number, like 7,000, and they went out and fought against this huge army, and God gave them the victory. And it was amazing. God gave them the victory. He obeyed God, took God at his word, and wow, they won a great victory. Here's what happened. The armies of the Syrians went back home, and they had a little powwow session, and the military advisors said to Ben-Hadad, they said, here's what happened. Okay, here's why we lost. We lost because their God is the God of the mountains, and our God is the God of the valleys. See, they're up in the mountains. They know the terrain up there. They had a strategic advantage. But you put them on our turf, you let them fight our battle, and we'll win because our gods are better than their God in this way. But what do we know about our God? We know that the God of the mountain is the God of the valley. And so Ben-Hadad found that out too. So he sent the army back to fight. Well, guess what? God sent another prophet to Ahab and said, Ahab, hey, we're going to win again because they have challenged me. They have brought my reputation into question, and we're going to win again. So twice God's word comes to Ahab. Twice Ahab obeys God's word. Twice God blesses. You would think that Ahab is going to start to get the picture now. But after that second battle, they took all these prisoners. One of the prisoners was Ben-Hadad himself. So now the general, the king of the whole other army, he's taken prisoner, and he should be executed for war crimes. That's what should happen right now, and God tells him that, okay? This man needs to be executed for his war crimes against God, against God's people, all the innocent lives that have been lost because of him. He ought to be executed. But you know what Ahab said? I know better than God. I know better than God. Now, what I'd rather do is make a deal with him. That way he'll like me. I've got some other agenda on the table. I'm going to do it my way. So the word of God comes to Ahab a third time in chapter number 20 and basically says, Ahab, you blew it. I was good to you. I was good to you. And this is what you did. You didn't trust me. You did it your own way. And here's a couple principles I want to share. First of all, my success is not always my success. Understand what I mean by that? My successes are not always my successes. See, Ahab had the erroneous idea that, oh, wow, I'm a great general now. Oh, wow, I'm a great king now. Well, I'm a strong guy now. And none of that was true. No, what was true was, Ahab, you serve a strong God. No, what was true, Ahab, is God blessed you in spite of you, not because of you. But Ahab erroneously thought, well, it must be because I am, it must be because I do, it must be because of. And so his success was not his success. He was lifted up with pride. And then secondly, winning battles, quote unquote, winning battles without learning lessons about God really will invite more profound defeat in our future. Winning battles without learning lessons about God really simply invites future defeat. And that's what happened for Ahab. Ahab won some battles. Well, he looked like he was winning battles, but he wasn't learning the lessons about God. He wasn't learning that God deserves the glory and God deserves my submission and God deserves my wholesale obedience and God deserves. He didn't realize that. And so he won the battle, but he lost the ultimate war because he lost the war here. He won that battle. Watch. He won that battle and lost this battle. He won that battle and lost this battle. How often do I win that battle? You know, boy, the health, the doctor's report came back good. I got the raise. You know, I finalized the sale of the home or whatever we think our successes are, and we win those battles, we lose this battle. And so Ahab had some issues, didn't he? Matter of fact, the issues compounded in chapter number 21. Because in chapter 21, here's what happened. One day, Ahab was at one of his palaces. This guy had it good. Okay, he had a palace in Samaria. He had a palace in Jezreel. Probably had some other summer places, other places. But he was in Jezreel, which is a beautiful spot. And you can go there today. There's really nothing there. But you can go to the ruins of Jezreel. And if you stand on Jezreel, you look up the valley. It's beautiful. The whole mid-valley, Jezreel Valley that spills into what we know as the Valley of Armageddon. You can look that way, look down the Valley of Herod. I mean, it's a beautiful, beautiful spot. And there, right by Gideon's Spring, right there. And so that's Ahab. He has a beautiful spot, but he's not satisfied. He's not satisfied with all that he has and all that God's done. No, Ahab always has to have more. So Ahab sees this vineyard that's right next to the palace. Matter of fact, it adjoins the palace wall. And somebody else owns the vineyard, but he thought, man, that would be a great vineyard to own because I wouldn't have to go out to my vineyard. It's right there. It's a garden of herbs. I could get all my stuff. Boy, I want that garden. I want it bad. So what does Ahab do? He goes to the garden owner. So that's a good thing to do. That's a reasonable thing to do. And he tries to negotiate a business deal. So he says to the owner, his name is Naboth. He says, Naboth, I've got a deal for you. I've got a business proposition. I like your garden. It's a nice garden. It's not the best garden in the world, but I like where it is. It's location, location, location. I love it. Okay, so here's the deal. I will give you a better garden, a bigger, more fruitful, whatever better meant, I will give you a better garden. I just want that garden because it's really better for me and my location. Does that sound like a good deal? Oh, and by the way, if you don't want the better garden, if you want to just cash out, I will give you more than market value for your it's an eminent domain here, but I'll give you more than market value. How's that sound? Naboth said, no, I can't do that. It's not even that I don't want to do that. It's just I can't do that. The Lord forbid it. Ahab, you know, we're God's people. You know this. When God gave land to people in Israel, he gave land to families to own forever. So in Israel, you never sold your land. Your land was your land. Now, if you were really poor, you could lease out your land. But after the year of Jubilee, you'd get it back because God wanted people always to have, like, his land was identity. So you're going to have your land. So you can't give away your land. To give away your land is really, in essence, saying, I'm giving away my inheritance. I'm giving away what I have given. You're giving away what I have given you. So Naboth says to Ahab, Ahab, I can't do this. God forbid. This is my inheritance. The inheritance of my fathers, the inheritance for my sons. No, it's not for sale. And by the way, that's a very good and godly Christian that understands that some things are not for sale. Some things you just don't sell out for. It's not worth it. And so Naboth says, it's not for sale. So what does Ahab do? Ahab has a little pity party. I mean, like an old-fashioned pity party. Not that you've ever done this, but Ahab did. Okay, so he leaves Jezreel. He walks home to Samaria. He puts his thumb in his mouth. I don't see that in the text, but I'm sure he did. He lays down. And the servants come in. Ahab, it's time for dinner. I'm not hungry. Right? Ahab, it's time for breakfast. I'm not hungry. Ahab, how about a little lunch? I'm not hungry. Someone tells Jezebel, something's wrong with Ahab. Jezebel comes in. What's wrong with you? I'll tell you what's wrong with me. I want that vineyard and he won't let me have it. You know, puts his thumb back in his mouth. Jezebel says, you're the king. You are the king. What are you talking about? Cheer up. Listen, I'll get you the vineyard. Can you see how this plays out? Hey, you're the king. Like, you wimp, is what she was saying. Cheer up. You know what? Never mind. I'll get it. So here's what Jezebel does. Jezebel goes to Ahab's office, okay, moves his coffee mug from the middle of the desk, because every leader has a coffee mug in the middle of his desk, moves it over, gets the official seal of the country, and writes a letter to all the leadership. All the leadership, like we'd say today, the Congress or the movers and shakers, writes a letter, seals it with the seal of Ahab. Like, this is an official document. And here's what the letter says. The letter says, okay, here's what we're going to do. We're going to proclaim a fast. Now, anytime a city or a nation proclaimed a fast, what that meant was there's a time of great, there's some great national distress. We need God in some big way because something really, really bad has happened and we need God. It's a fast. We're going to proclaim a fast. And at that fast, I want to call all the people together. And we're going to put Naboth at the head table. So we're going to call this fast. This time we're going to put Naboth right at the head for this big powwow. And then when Naboth is sitting up there in front where everyone can see him, we're going to have two people that have agreed to lie. False witnesses. Just get two people and make sure you rehearse this story. Make sure that their lie makes sense. The details are all the same. And have the one guy come up in front of everybody and say, Naboth, let me tell you why we're having this fast. Let me tell you what's wrong with our nation. That guy right there, he's the problem. Naboth, I heard him blaspheme God. I heard him blaspheme the king. And then let the other witness come up and say, yep, I was there. Everything he just said, I saw everything. In the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. So think about it. Jezebel's writing this official letter saying, this is the plot. This is the plot. Nobody says no. Nobody argues. There's no Daniel. There's no Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. There's no Joseph. Everybody just goes along. So the plot goes into effect. They call the fast. They assemble the people. The false witnesses do their thing. They lead Naboth away from the group. Those same people who know that Naboth is innocent take stones and throw stones at Naboth until he's killed. And the Bible seems to indicate in a later chapter, 2 Kings chapter number 9, when it talks about Ahaziah, that even the sons of Naboth are killed that day. Hey, the whole family's wiped out. And everybody that's doing it knows exactly what's going on. Well, now Naboth's dead. Jezebel hears it. She goes back into Ahab. Hey, Ahab. Okay, done. Done, okay? No more Naboth. No more problem. You don't need to put your money back in your pocket. That extra vineyard you're going to trade, don't worry about it. You can keep that vineyard, okay, because now you get this thing free and clear. Just go take it now. There's nothing standing in your way. And that is where Elijah comes back on the scene. This is the return of Elijah. Now, I wonder how many times in our life the Word of God has to come back into our life at moments when we forget the things that we should already know. And here's Ahab. Boy, the Word of God is just in the last four chapters, the Word of God, the Word of God, the Word of God, the demonstrations of God, God working in circumstances, God working miraculously, God working, God rebuking, God blessing, God helping, God, all of this, and Ahab just can't seem to get it. He just can't seem to get it. And now the Word of God again enters into his life. Notice with me, first of all, this morning, and don't get nervous. I know that was a lengthy introduction, but the message is short, okay? But notice with me, first of all, Elijah's message. Elijah's message. Look at verse number 15. Elijah's message. I'm sorry, verse number 18. Here's the message. God says, arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel. He's not seen him now for some time, maybe a couple years, which is in Samaria. Behold, he's in the vineyard of Naboth, whither he has gone down to possess it. And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, thus saith the Lord. That's always a good message, by the way. A good message is always the Bible says, the Bible says, the Bible says. That's what Elijah's to do. Hey, Elijah, yours is not to come up with the message. Yours is simply to go down and convey the message. And the message is, thus saith the Lord, verse number 19, hast thou killed and also taken possession, and thou shalt speak unto him, saying, thus saith the Lord, in the place where dogs licked the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick thy blood, even thine. So what is Elijah's message to Ahab? Okay, well, let me give you a couple thoughts. First of all, I see the setting of the message. It's interesting to me that God told Elijah to go down and rebuke Ahab, not during the process, not during the plot, not even when Ahab was having a little pity party for himself, but when it was all said and done, when Ahab thought he had gotten away with it, when Ahab thought it was all free and clear, that's when God came. So the setting was the vineyard itself. Ahab is really going to hear this message strongly. You know why? He's not just going to hear the message, he's going to see it. Because the message that God gives is going to be in the very vineyard that Ahab has killed for and stolen. And so there it is. So it's the setting. But not only do I see the setting, I see number two, the timing. So at the very time that Ahab is taking possession of the vineyard, that's the time the message comes. At the very time. Did you ever notice that God has an impeccable sense of timing? An impeccable sense of timing. And typically, God's timing takes place when we think that we've gotten away with things. You think about Adam. You know, I saw, I coveted, I took, I hid. Thought I got away with it. Achan, I saw, I coveted, I took, I hid. Thought I got away with it. David, I saw, I coveted, I took, I hid, thought I got away with it. It's interesting that God waits strategically until the very moment that Ahab walks into the very fruit of his plot, the fruit of his decision. Here it is. I got away with it. I sinned, I manipulated, I lied, I killed to get this, and now I've got what I want. But as is so often the case with sin, you get what you want, but you don't want what you get. What happened was, yes, he got what he wanted, but he didn't want what he got. And he never, as far as I see, never used that vineyard for any good purpose. Never did. Why? Because he got what he wanted, but didn't want what he got. So there's the setting. There's the timing. Number three, there's the rebuke. And what's interesting about the rebuke of the Word of God is God doesn't mince words and rebukes. Notice the rebuke that Elijah gives to Ahab. Verse number 19. The rebuke is really two questions. It's really one question. Watch it. Thus saith the Lord, hast thou killed and also taken possession? Question mark. So is it that God doesn't know? And God is asking Ahab, Ahab, did you have part in this? Were you part of this murder plot? Were you part? Was this God inquiring of Ahab? Of course not. No, the question is not asked because God is saying there's a question mark about what's been done. No, the question is asked because a question makes us look inward.
So this is God saying through Elijah to Ahab, Ahab, did you kill? Have you killed? Because Ahab might be thinking, well, I didn't kill. Like, I mean, I tried to make a deal with him. It was reasonable. He said no. I mean, really, it's his own fault. I mean, if he had just said yes to my deal, this never would have happened. I mean, really, he brought this on himself, and I wasn't the one that came away. I mean, my wife, Jezebel, I mean, she could be, you know, a little bit overboard, a little extra, and so she went out and did this, but, and I mean, someone's got to run the vineyard. Now, I guess I'm willing to do it, but I didn't really. But it's amazing the capacity of the human heart to justify its actions. No, Ahab, you did kill Naboth. Because in the plot of Jezebel, there was an active plot, that's Jezebel. There was a passive plot, that's Ahab. See, Ahab was willing passively to allow Jezebel to do the things. Yeah, you can use my seal. Yeah, you can speak in my name. Yeah, you can. He was more than willing. There was active, there was passive. Those are the sins that are harder to detect in our life. We typically look at sin as what we do that's wrong. Don't do that. Don't go there. Don't say that. Don't, right? But so often in life, it's what we allow. It's what we allow. I didn't come up with that. I'm just going to go along with. And he's going along with. He's the passive participant. But God says, I don't make that distinction. You are guilty of murder. You are guilty, just like David, you are guilty of murder. Oh no, you weren't there with Uriah. You weren't there when the stone was thrown down from the, but you were responsible for it. You have murdered. And so there is a strong rebuke from God, but not only have you murdered, you've taken possession. You've murdered and you've stolen. You've murdered and you've stolen. That's the exact language of James chapter 4. You kill and destroy, desire to have, and you cannot obtain. You fight in war. I mean, that's you. And all to feed your own desires, all to get what you want, all to get your vineyard, you're willing to kill an entire family. That's the sin. It's Elijah's rebuke. God doesn't euphemize your sin. He doesn't call it a mistake. He doesn't call it a bad day. He doesn't say, they're extenuating circumstances. No, he just goes right to the heart of it. And that's what he does here. It's the setting. It's the timing. It's the rebuke. It's the judgment. It's God's word. And God's word is quick and powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joint and marrow. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The word of God rips us open. The word of God shows us who we are. It forces us to look into a mirror and see the things that we don't want to see. That's what's happening. That's what's happening. It's the ministry of God's word in Ahab's life. It's the message from Elijah. But not only do I see the message from Elijah, number two, I see the attitude of Ahab. You show me your attitude toward the word of God, I'll tell you a lot about your potential for the future. I'll tell you a lot about your potential for blessing. Because what you do with the Bible determines what God does with you. What you do with God's word determines how God's going to bless your life. And so what happens? The message comes to Ahab, and his initial response is not good. His initial response, really, the message really is an indicator of the attitude of it. It's uncovering. It's showing the nakedness of his evil heart. So what is the attitude of Ahab? I think threefold. First of all, Ahab had an accommodating attitude toward evil. He had an accommodating attitude toward evil. Say, what do you mean by that? I said it before. I would never do it. I would never do it, but I'm okay if you do it and I benefit from it. I would never do it, but I'm okay if you do it and I benefit from it. I would never write that movie, but I'll watch it. I'm not going to create it. I'm not going to instigate it. But I'll go along with it. I'll be the looter. No, I would never break down that store window. I would never crack open that door, but everyone else is going to take it to TV. I'm going to get mine. It's an accommodating attitude toward evil. It's not an absolute attitude about truth. It's an accommodating attitude toward evil. But not only did Ahab have an accommodating attitude toward evil, number two, he had an adversarial attitude toward the word of God. He had an adversarial attitude toward the man of God. Because the Bible says here in verse number 20 that Ahab said to Elijah, don't miss it, verse 20, Ahab said to Elijah, hast thou found me? And watch what he calls him. Oh, mine enemy. Oh, there you are, the guy that hates me. You're always against me. Remember the first time that Ahab met Elijah? Actually, the second time, when he'd been looking for him for 3.5 years, and finally there's Elijah, shows up on the scene, and the first thing that Ahab says to Elijah, back in chapter number 18, oh, you're the one. You're the one that's been troubling Israel. I love Elijah. Elijah says, nope, you are. Nope, you are. You're the one. But that's Ahab's estimation. No. Elijah was Israel's greatest hope, humanly speaking. Elijah was representing God, who was Israel's hope. But Ahab erroneously thought, well, he tells me things I don't want to hear. He tells me things that I don't want to see about myself. Therefore, he's mine enemy. No, your best friend is the person that tells you the truth. Your best friend is the person that tells you the things that need to be changed in your life to more align with the holiness and righteousness and plan of God. That's not your enemy. That's your friend. Sometimes teenagers think, well, my parents, you know, they just hate me. Why? Because they give you rules? Because they love you? Because they're trying to shape your life? No, your enemy is the one that tells you what you want to hear. No, your friend, your real friend is the one that tells you the things that you need to hear. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. The kisses of an enemy are deceitful. And yet Ahab has this attitude. It's an adversarial attitude. I don't go to that church. All they do is preach the Bible, and it just makes me feel bad. Well, there's another way to look at that, and that is, wow, I don't want to go to that doctor. And every time I go there, he gives me bad news about my health. I want to go someplace where they tell me good things about my health. Or you could just be healthy and then go to that same doctor and be like, wow, he tells me good things about my health because my health is good. What's the point? The point here is that Ahab had an adversarial attitude toward the Word of God. Well, we need to buy the truth and sell it not. We need to have an open and pliable spirit toward the Word of God. Open thou mine eyes, Lord, that I may behold. Lord, show me, oh God. If the changing is going to have to be done, it's going to have to be me, because God, I, the Lord, change not. God's word, like a hammer, it stays strong and unchangeable. I've got to allow God's word to do its work in my life. And Ahab, he had an adversarial attitude toward Elijah. By the way, that killed him one day. Ahab's last battle was a battle against Syria in a place called Ramoth-Gilead. Before that battle, he wanted to get some advice, so he called all the prophets of the Lord, quote unquote, to come give him advice. They knew exactly what he already wanted to do, and they told him what he wanted to hear. By the way, that's not a preacher. That's not a faithful teacher of God's word that just tells people what they want to hear. Paul predicted there'd be a whole generation of that kind of teaching, 2 Timothy chapter 4. But these prophets said, oh, go, you're going to prosper, Ahab, go. But they were lying. And Jehoshaphat was there, and Jehoshaphat was a good man of God. Jehoshaphat said, isn't there anybody else that could give us good advice? And Ahab said, yeah, there is one guy. His name is Micaiah, but I hate him. You can read it for yourself in chapter 22 and verse 8. I hate him. He did not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. I don't want to hear from him. I have an adversarial relationship with him. He never tells me what I want to hear. That's his attitude. It's an accommodating attitude toward evil. It's an adversarial attitude toward the Word of God. Number three, it's an addictive attitude toward sin and toward self. Look at what it says in let's go all the way down to verse number 25. This is the commentator, this is the writer of 1 Kings, giving a summary commentary on Elijah's life. And here's what he says about him. It says in verse 25, and there was none like unto Ahab. There's a summary comment about his life. What would be the summary comment about your life? There was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself. What language? Which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of God, whom Jezebel, his wife, stirred up. He did very abominably in following idols, according to all things as did the Amorites. Those were the people that were in the land before Israel came. So Ahab, he was no better than the people that were here that didn't know God. But his sin is doubly bad because he knows God and behaved just like them. And the Bible says, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel, and it came to pass, we'll go to verse 27 here in a bit. So what's the point? The point is that Ahab had an addictive attitude toward self and sin. The Bible says his problem was he sold himself to do wickedness. What does it mean to sell yourself? Well, the language is language of slavery. Like somebody that would sell somebody into slavery, as horrible as that is. The Bible says Ahab sold himself into slavery. Now, I can't think of anything that is just more mind-boggling than that. He sold himself into slavery. Can I just say this? Every single person in this room is a slave to something. Everybody in this room, you, something occupies the throne of your heart. An idol. Sometimes it's just your own pleasure, yourself, your ambition. Sometimes it's another person. But somebody occupies the throne of your life. And that's what you're selling out for. That's what you're making investments for. And the Bible says, know you not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are. To whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. We all sell out for something. We all live our life for what we think is worth living life for. So Esau sold out for a bowl of soup. Judas sold out for some silver coins. Jesus said, let me up the ante. You could sell out for every single thing this world has to offer you, and you would still make a bad trade. More than silver, more than a bowl of soup, you could take the aggregate wealth of the world and sell out for that, and you would still make a mistake. You can get into the whole world and lose your own soul, your own significant life that God wants to give you. Then you've made the wrong choice. So what did the Bible say about Ahab? His attitude was, I'm living for me. I want the vineyard. I want the ease. I want what I want. And if God is part of the picture that gives me what I want, then great. God can be part of the picture to give me what. If God helps me win a battle that I want to win, good. Then I'm all for God. But the point is, I'm not submissive to God. I'm submissive to whatever helps me get what I want. See, if the only part of the Bible is the part, the only part of the Bible you obey is the part you want to obey, God's not God, you're God. And God is only good insofar that he gives you the things that you want. But when God tells you things that you don't want, submission is not defined by doing the things that you already want to do. Submission is when you look at things that you want to do, but God wants you to do something differently, but you obey God rather than yourself. That tells me who's on the throne of your life. But Ahab's attitude was, no, I'm addicted to me. I have one place on the throne of my life, and that's my pleasure, my want, my desire, my possessions. That's what I want. What an attitude. Now, that's not where the story ends, and I'm glad, because what a negative place. All right, let's all go to Cracker Barrel. No, let's end this with some sweet tea, okay? Look at verse number 27. So it's like Elijah's message, Ahab's attitude, but watch verse number 27. And it came to pass. So the message is over. The commentary has been given. The judgment has been pronounced. All this negative has all been unpiled. Now look at verse number 27. And it came to pass when Ahab heard these words that he rent his clothes. That's a sign of immediate and public mourning. He ripped his clothes. He rent his clothes, watch this, and he put sackcloth upon his flesh. Sackcloth was like a rough, kind of itchy, kind of garment, like a burlap almost, that made you just uncomfortable. The wearing of sackcloth reminded me of the pain and friction of sin. And the Bible says he rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his flesh, and he fasted. God, I need you and I need your forgiveness more than I need food. He fasted, and the Bible says, and he lay in sackcloth and went softly. What that literally means is he took his shoes off and walked barefoot. It's this, ready? It's this. It's this. This is Ahab. No, he's not the bravado. Give me mine. That's no. This is Ahab. This is him. He's humble. Now, is he just putting on a show? Because sometimes his son Joram did the same thing and he was putting on a show. Sometimes we put on a show. Jesus warned that people sometimes fast to put on a show. He warned about that in Matthew chapter 6. So Ahab of all people has shown himself to be duplicitous. Ahab of all people has shown himself to be to act one way but to really be something different. So Ahab, is he just playing games? Maybe that's what Elijah thought. If I were Elijah, I'd be like, hey, fool me once, shame on you, but fool me twice, shame on me. I don't believe a word of this. That would be me. So here's what God does. I love this. So God lets Elijah know what Ahab is doing. Look at verse number 28. We're done. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah. See that? The word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite saying, see? So this is God speaking to Elijah. This is not saying, God, go tell him. No, this is God clarifying something to a prophet who has just preached, and it seems like, okay, well, here's Ahab acting like he's agreeing, just like he did before. Here's Ahab acting all spiritual, like he has before. Is this real? Look at verse number 29. See? See thou how Ahab humbles himself before me? Because he humbles himself before me, I will not bring evil in his days. In his son's days will I bring the evil upon his house. What did God say? God says, hey, Elijah, let me tell you something. I see the heart. You don't see the heart. Let me tell you something. See what he's doing? It's real. It's real. Ahab has really repented. Ahab is really humbling himself. You see what's going on? That's 100% authentic. It's genuine. See that? So what do I see about Ahab's repentance? It was sincere. But sadly, ready? It was short-lived. It was sincere. There's no doubt. God said, it's sincere, but it was short-lived. Because he goes right back on that roller coaster again. Two more times, and he goes up and down and up and down. It's sincere, but it's short-lived. You say, okay, well, Pastor Skelly, what does any of that mean for me? Okay, well, a couple things. Number one, it means this. Do you feel like you've gone too far? Maybe there's somebody in the room right now, you feel like, you know what? I've gone too far. I've done some really, really bad things. I've covered up some really, really awful things. And God's exposed it in my life. Is there any hope for me? And the answer is yes. Because here's wicked Ahab. You know what God did? God met him at his place of humility. God met him at a place of repentance. You know what God's looking for? He's looking for you to agree with him. That's what confession means. Confess your sins. I agree, God, that my sin is as bad as you say it is. Draw nigh to God. He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. He shall lift you up. He'll lift you up. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. The Bible says, before honor is humility. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, a sinner. That was Ahab. Are you at a place right now in your life where you feel like, boy, I've blown it. All I do is live this life. You know, God won't hear my prayer for forgiveness. Yes, he will. He hears every humble, heartfelt, contrite prayer. He does. And he wants you to come to him. Paul said, I'm the chief of sinners. If God could save Paul, who murdered Christians for a living, I'm sure he could handle saving you. Matter of fact, that's the reason Paul gave that testimony. He said, if God could do it for me, he can do it for you. So number one, have hope that whoever you are, wherever you're from, whatever you've done, you've not gone beyond what God's grace can't repair. You've not. You can be saved today. If you're saved, you can be made right today. Listen, today, you can be saved today. You can be made right today. Okay, if you'll come to God in humility and faith, that's God's promise. Number two, don't fall back into the same rut. Some of you, you're living for the Lord, and you're like, okay, I feel like I'm in a good place in my life. Okay, well, listen,
you better not get high on the hog. You better not think of yourselves more highly than you ought to think. Because just as quickly as Ahab went down and God brought him up, Ahab went down. It's a sad cycle of pride and sin. Guard your heart. Guard your relationship with Christ. Remain humble and let God do the things in your life that He wants to do and He can do by His grace.